I'm Shane Morris. Thanks for listening to the Breakpoint Podcast. Today we present John Stone Street's interview with Todd Wagner, senior pastor of Watermark Church in Dallas, Texas. Pastor Wagner discusses a biblically sound pastoral approach for loving and pointing loved ones who are dealing with gender dysphoria and same-sex attraction to God's truth and his love for them. Here are John Stone Street and Todd Wagner.
Well, months ago, and I feel really bad about this to all of those of you that listened several months ago to a podcast that we did, which was based on a webinar that I conducted with Ryan Anderson. Of course, Ryan Anderson is a fellow at the Heritage Foundation and the author of the book When Harry Became Sally. And we talked extensively about the new gender ideology and certainly the kind of the political and cultural ramifications. And I promised you way back then, and I'm way behind here, that we would be able to bring to the podcast some pastoral advice too, because it's one thing to think the right things. It's another thing to live in a culture in which the right things are considered the wrong things. And if you hold to the right things, you're not only considered wrong, you're considered evil. And I think there are some pastoral questions. How do churches handle this? How do churches handle parents and families where children and so on are being confused by the new gender ideology and the larger confusions? That's what we're going to do today. I am pleased to welcome as my guest to the Breakpoint Podcast my friend, the lead pastor at Watermark Church in Dallas, Texas, Todd Wagner. And Todd, it's always great to talk to you.
And likewise to you, John, and to all the Breakpoint listeners. It's always great to jump online with you and to encourage others. I'm looking forward to being encouraged in the conversation myself.
Well, I feel like you're one of a few that we kind of consider our Breakpoint pastors. You know, you were there that weekend when Chuck Colson collapsed. You've been a speaker over and over at the Wilberforce weekend, and I think you've got a really important voice. And you're living this stuff out each and every day. I mean, Dallas, Texas, we're talking about, you know, one of the largest cities in America in many ways. It's a city that's changed a lot. Watermark was founded in 1999. And so you must have seen some dramatic changes, like all of us have. But when you think of kind of the LGBT movement, you think of the coast, but it's not on the coast anymore. It's right down the center of America. You've probably seen these changes pretty dramatically in Dallas.
No, absolutely. It's everywhere. I don't think there's any place in our country that isn't being affected by the philosophy that's out there today that is really trying to impose upon people this enlightened thinking, which, you know, this progressive, if you will, thinking, which when you progress off truth, you're not progressing. You're devolving into something else. And so there really isn't a Mayberry anymore. If you live in America, you need to be able to compassionately respond to folks that are suffering under some of these ideologies that are now trying to be normalized.
Well, you know, and one of the reasons I wanted to bring you on to kind of answer some of these pastoral questions is that, well, I guess it was just about a year and a half or so ago that there was a article in the Dallas Morning News, which was based on a Facebook post, which, you know, you kind of think that news sources maybe would go to more reliable sources than a random Facebook post. But it was from a former member of Watermark who said, I'm gay and Watermark Church kicked me out. And that started a whole PR discussion, which essentially followed a personal issue, as a pastoral issue, as you were trying to lead someone who identified as gay and also wanted to be a Christian. You wanted to help them navigate those waters, and it ended up being a real PR challenge in a lot of ways. But I was just so impressed with how you handled it. In fact, last year at the Wilberforce Weekend, you kind of gave us that story. But I want you to kind of rehearse that story for our listeners again, because I think it's such an important example of we can't hide from this issue, like you just said. And so really, I think this is one of the main points that I want to start with, is you just got to face these situations. You got to face them head on, because that's really what Jesus would do. And the church isn't called to be outside of the culture. It's called to be kind of right smack dab in the middle of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, yeah, the situation you're talking about, John, was an individual who was a member. And I think one of the things you have to understand, when people hear certain language, they put it in the context that they're familiar with. So, sadly, too much of an American churches are kind of like a country club mentality. You know, I mean, they really are. In fact, I think you and I talk about that in another podcast in a little bit. But the idea that people are no longer allowed to be members makes people think of a country club where, like, oh, wow, so you're not going to let people be a part of your club if they have certain preferences that are different than yours, kind of like they're not welcome inside the gate, right? Because I can't go to the country club pools here in town. I'm not a member of a country club in Dallas, so I'm not welcome in their pools. When somebody has been removed from membership at a local church, I don't know any local church that forbids them from walking on their campus. We certainly did with Jason. He is a friend. I still consider him a friend and a guy that if I saw, I'd be happy to see. But he's not a companion. He's no longer somebody that I am, that word literally means I break bread with, and somebody that I'm saying, hey, we are investing together on the same mission, because Jason has now chosen to pursue a path that's inconsistent with his previous profession, which was, you know, frankly, what was really amazing about this, you know, I know you mentioned it was kind of a PR disaster. It really wasn't in this sense, is that Jason went ahead and made links and posted links to things that he did when he was a part of our body, one of which was he talked about how he was loved here like no place he'd ever been loved. He talked about how he thought that he could never be someplace where he could be authentic and let other people know about his struggles. And he found a community of believers who didn't demonize his particular area of struggle beyond theirs, which is an appropriate criticism that has been leveled against the church for a number of years, is that we made certain sin struggles more of a sin than other sin struggles, which I think rightly the LGBTQ community has been able to criticize, quote-unquote, the American church for. But anyway, Jason said, no, this was a place that I was loved well. And I was loved so well, I was able to finally tell people, this is where my flesh is prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. So much so, actually, that when Jason was living with his sister, he raised his hand to his guys in his community group and said, I think the environment that I'm living in with my sister and some of the folks that are in and out of the house with us are hurting me in my struggle. And one of the guys in his community group said, well, Jason, guess what? I just went online and bought a bunk bed. I'm getting rid of my queen-size bed. Come move in with me in my room, in this room that other guys in your community group, this apartment, live with. And they invited Jason in, you know, just to encourage him and help him. And for years, he was doing exceedingly well here. And then some things happened where Jason began to drift. I think his time with the Lord changed. His appetites changed. And as he began to move away, after months, I mean months, maybe a year of compassionate concern and care expressed to him, at the end of that long conversation, there was a period. That period was the formalization of what Jason himself was choosing, which is an unwillingness to live within a biblical ethic, a biblical Christianity. And so we said, Jason, we love you. We're still your friend. We long to be in fellowship with you again. But you no longer want to be in fellowship with Christ and his people. So when the world heard that he was no longer a member, they thought that we said, hey, until you no longer struggle with homosexuality, you can't come around here. We're not going to talk to you. That wasn't the case at all. And what was really great is that because of some relationships that I formed with folks in this community, including the editor of the Dallas Morning News, they actually reached out to me and said, Todd, we know you can articulate this. And they asked me to write an op-ed that they ran in the Dallas Morning News explaining biblical care and correction and why churches go through this process. And it really, I hope it stiffened the spine of other pastors in the Dallas area. And frankly, I know it did around the country, because a lot of pastors heard about it and they were encouraged to themselves take some of that stand. And a compassionate concern for others always speaks the truth in love. That's straight out of Ephesians.
Well, that's right. And let me just say a couple things. There's so much pastoral wisdom in that story that I almost want to kind of just break it down, because I think it's a great framework for even moving now to the transgender issues. But by the way, if I said earlier it was a PR disaster, I didn't mean to use that language. I meant to use PR challenge, because so important, because the PR that came out of that was, I think you're right. It absolutely stiffened the backbone of a lot of pastors. I read about the story and thought, this is fantastic. And of course, we shared it on Breakpoint, then had you at Wilberforce Weekend. And I want people to think through this, because I think the first thing you allowed for is specifically that, because maybe one of the mistakes that we make is not not allowing the church to be a place where people can struggle with these sexual issues. It's like, you know, you got to be all cleaned up before you can come in. But if you're willing to walk with us, if you're willing to struggle, if you're willing to still follow Jesus in this, that's the first thing, is creating an environment that is both welcoming and truthful and holding to that. And I think a lot of churches miss the boat up front because they don't have a space like that where there's accountability. You have to really start there, don't you?
Yeah, you have to absolutely start there. You got to make it normative that people who are journeying towards Christ-likeness, that are a part of having been justified by grace through faith, we are being sanctified. We are working not for our salvation, Paul says. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, God bless the day when you and I no longer have to struggle against sin. My understanding is that the Bible's pretty clear that day is going to be when we're no longer given the privilege of laboring to advance the kingdom of Christ and being gracious to other sinners. That's why it says that every high priest among, you know, this one of our jobs right here is to be individuals who, when we're around other guys, like the writer to Hebrews said, you know, in chapter 5, he says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. And then it says in verse 2, so he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, right? And so the church is, whose pastoral leadership doesn't act like they themselves struggle against sin, are being a dishonest, okay? And I think they're not creating an environment that others can come and find the grace that we all say we need to find in Jesus Christ. But and then the other thing is, John, I think sometimes we create different classes of sin, and this is one of the things. Churches do this, and also the LGBTQ community does this. What do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes churches say, hey, that sin's different in kind, okay?
Right.
And the LGBTQ community says, hey, you don't understand our struggle. There's nothing else like this. You guys,
right.
You guys would let us go if you understood what we're in the middle of. And yet, to both, the church who thinks that sin's crazy and the others who struggle with that particular sin, they both need to understand 1 Corinthians 10:13, which it says, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. That includes transgender issues, same-sex attraction issues, addiction to any type of chemical substance or psychological longing. They're common. We all have them, and we all need the grace that Christ alone can provide.
Well, I'm tempted to spend some time here just talking about this main point as well, which is, like, church discipline's part of the Bible. Do it. I mean, you know, finding a church that actually does church discipline is kind of hard these days. But that's one of the things I appreciate so much about that story. But I want to pivot.
The guys who are listening to that, let me just insert this right here. Part of the problem is the word, right? Whenever we think of discipline, man, we think of an angry dad with a paddle. Right?
That's right.
And so we've purposely talk about care and correction, we talk about love, and we talk about the church has long been criticized, right? People, when they say the reason they talk about why they don't like the church, they go, well, you're a bunch of hypocrites, right? You say one thing and do another. Well, you can't call us hypocrites on one hand and then criticize us for trying to maintain a sound biblical ethic on the other. Okay, which one do you want?
Yeah, which
and
one do you want? Yeah.
The Bible doesn't want us to be either. We're neither to be hypocrites, nor are we to just let, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, such sin be legendary among us as is even considered a bit out of context with just the way the normal world operates. And so we have to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, okay, help the weak, and be patient with all men. That is part of our calling. And to not do that is to commit pastoral malpractice. So you're right. Church care and correction, admonishment, encouragement, and help is part of the pastorate.
Yeah, that's right. And framing all that is what Scripture says about repentance, that if you had a rough dad, you think repentance is, you know, kind of this bad thing. You hang your head and, you know, you go and you say you're sorry and your dad hangs it over your head or your mom hangs it over your head. And what Scripture says is, no. This is repentance to a loving parent. Repentance, you know, is proof that God is kind, not that God is angry, and that God wants you to, you know, to turn. It's an invitation to turn around. And all of that kind of frames why the church discipline is so important. important. But let me pivot a little bit here, Todd. And again, my guest today on the Breakpoint Podcast, Todd Wagner of Watermark Church. We're talking about kind of pastoral issues surrounding the LGBT stuff, but particularly the transgender issues. Because when you start talking about transgender issues, we kind of started with this idea of sin, of struggling with that sin. One of the challenges that we have as those trying to pastor families is that sometimes you're talking about, you know, young children on the transgender issue. You know, it's hard to say, well, they're sinning because, you know, they're a six-year-old boy who likes to identify as a girl, likes to play with dolls or whatever. Where in our culture, like at their local public school, I mean, that's enough to announce to the family that they are transgender, that you need to start them on, you know, puberty blockers right now and fully affirm, you know, the decision. That's a different thing than kind of putting that child's category of struggle in sin, you know, like this young man who, you know, maybe perpetually chooses to look at gay porn or have hookups or things like that. I mean, you're talking about a child that is having an identity crisis and parents who are being told from every source possible to fully affirm that. And a lot of times, by the way, the parents are being scared to death with the threat of suicide. I mean, I think that's one of the dirtiest parts of this whole movement is that parents are told. I've had parents literally tell me this. My you know, my kid is, you know, my 9-year-old boy thinks he's a girl. And I don't want him to kill himself. What do I do? We're talking less about kind of volitional sin and more about living in a fallen place. And, you know, how do you help parents who find themselves in that situation, Todd?
We're going to speak here with people who, by the kindness of God, have come to understand the biblical worldview, okay? And this is not something that we can blow by quickly, because at the core of this are people that don't understand in objective reality. They don't understand that there is a God who does love us, who is good, okay? I mean, I love Psalm 25. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his ways. In Jeremiah, okay, just one more verse. It's just so important. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. Watch this. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. If you don't come at this with a basic understanding that walking in the kindness of God's revealed will, being the good way, okay, the way of life, then you're going to, anytime you find any kind of, you know, decentering feeling, you're going to look to see where you can find some salve, some hope, okay? And so what I would say to a parent who, by the grace of God, has come to understand about the goodness of God is you've got to remind yourself of what is true. And so when you have a child or a spouse or a sibling or a neighbor that tells you that they think that they're feeling something that would make them happy if they just chased after it, you have to be an advocate for the ancient path, where the good way is. And you just got to listen. You got to not, first of all, you have to understand that this temptation that they're experiencing is common. Okay? Don't let your jaw drop to the floor. The first thing you do want to do is listen and show compassion. Okay? You're another human, yourself beset with weakness, so you yourself, at times, are prone to wonder, prone to leave the God you love. There's a way, it says in Proverbs 14:12, which seems right to man, but in the end, it's the way of death. And what you got to do is just tell people, hey, let's. I understand that you're feeling these things. I always like to tell people, so after you love and listen, you want to remind them of what is true. You want to remind them that feelings are real and not reliable, that even their sincere belief, sincerity doesn't equal truth, okay? And then you just want to encourage them. One of the things you can do is look at science in this one area, okay? Given time, it is a fact in this one transgender issue that an overwhelming majority, like 80 to 95% of children with gender dysphoria, will come to identify with their biological sex if you just leave them alone, okay? But if you start to supplement some of their feelings right away with, you know, any kind of hormone or even surgical amputation, okay, that's going to alter permanently the reality of one's sexual expression, you've got issues you're going to deal with the rest of their life, okay? And so while we're compassionate in response, we don't want to facilitate or even encourage them towards action that the Bible says, that God who loves them says, is going to lead them to greater problems. So again and again, you can find that, I mean, just like these feelings, in a sense, spontaneously came upon people. Vanderbilt University and a clinic in London did a study, and they said that just like they came kind of spontaneously, 70-80% of those kids will lose those feelings just as spontaneously. And so just slow it down, and let's not surgically treat patients who describe themselves as feeling something in a moment. I mean, that would be tragic. It'd be like a kid who came home and said he wanted to be a dragon, and so you start to get plastic surgery, have his skin look like scales. That's not go that direction.
Part of that is this, the information that's withheld from parents, the statistics on suicide. You get one side of the story and not the other side of the story. And the idea of gender dysphoria. But a part of this, too, is you started with something that I think is so important. It's why theology, correct theology, is such an important part of this. N.T. Wright called the new transgender fad a kind of a new Gnosticism, where, essentially there's this kind of inner knowledge that is more important than reality, right? That there's an inner knowledge that gives you the real truth despite your, biological or, sexual identity, or sexual reality, your sexual biology. Gnosticism is one of those kind of persistent heresies in the church. It continues to pop up. It continues to form in different ways. And I think this is one of the ways it's popping up in our culture, is that for many Christians, there's an inner knowledge of their relationship with Jesus that is divorced from the revealed Word of God. I'm thinking of a Babylon Bee headline from just a couple weeks ago, which was, man asked God to speak to him when Bible's literally 3 inches away. There really is a revealed reality in Scripture. And part of that is the creation norms, right? God made them male and female, and this is clear, and so on. That we think that there's an inner knowledge that's more important. And there's really a theological anemia here that allows this stuff to progress, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is why it's the job of this. Theology really does matter, right? And so, one of the things that's great about Paul when he writes, even to the Romans, is that one of the criticisms or things that were said about Paul is, hey, he does great wandering through, Asia and having his time in these small hick country places, throughout the Galatian region. But man, let him get to Rome. Let him bring this gospel idea to Rome. And Paul just addresses that head on in chapter 1 of Romans, where he says, listen, I'm always longing to come to you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that I might establish you where there is life. And what I would tell believing parents, what I would tell individuals is, in knowing the gospel, you've got to understand that you do have what your child or what your friend is longing for. And we're not here, John, you and I have said this a lot because our friend Chuck said it a lot. I think he's the first person who said it, and so I repeat it enough now that I think it's mine, is that we're not here to impose our values on anybody, but we are here to propose a better way. We are ministers of the gospel and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so when I come to folks, I don't mind walking into their realm. And what I mean by that is their new Gnosticism, their new learning, these new grand ideas that the world is established on. I know better. I know the ancient past, the ancient truths, the God who created, fixed certain things in the universe is where life is. And so I can come into those and just say, listen, man, you guys are free to choose what you want to choose. Now, as a child, okay, as my child, they're not. We don't let children choose anything in our society. Basically, we protect them whether or not they can even drink until they're 18. Why are we encouraging them and even mandating in some states that we can't counteract their psychological preferences with truth? And believe it or not, there are some states where that is being prohibited. And so, as a parent, you've got to have the courage to look at your child and just say, I understand the longings that you might be having, but I want to tell you, it would be completely discompassionate of me to let you eat what you want to eat, sleep when you want to sleep, study what you want to study or not study what you want to study, or, in this case, alter your reality because some people are imposing upon you this ideology that if you don't do what you want to do all the time, you're somehow going to be repressed and sad. No, I know better. I know that the way that seems right to man is the way of death. And so I love you. I'm not concerned that you long for these things, because men have longed for things for a long time, but God says they shouldn't. But let me just walk you through. And by the way, you want to read something? Look at this. There are some people that can tell you, who have watched folks who have made the choices in front of you, how it's not turned out well for them, just strictly from a non-biblical perspective. But I would, as a Christian loving parent, say even more so, given what we understand and know. So, pastors, you've got to teach theology. This is, as John has already said, this is an anthropology problem. It's the new anthropology. right? Where what's happening out there is that there's people who are saying that what's true today is that mankind is not made up of who God says they are, but among their own feelings and their own preferences. And that's not going to work out well for us.
Part of this is, as a pastor, you know, you're not just walking with families through an incident. You know, you're walking with families through years. And sometimes, in fact, often, a struggle like with sexuality or gender identity, whether it's an addiction to pornography, something kind of, you know, where there's kind of bad habits that need to be broken and so on, or just kind of deep-rooted, you know, gender dysphoria or whatever. These are long processes. And what do you think is, just in a nutshell, three or four things that every pastor should be prepared to bring to families who face a struggle like this?
The first thing is compassion. Proverbs 18:2 says this, "The fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." And I think a lot of times we go to preaching instead of just listening and grieving with maybe what that family's going through emotionally in this situation, or what that child is experiencing. What kind of feelings do they have? Why do they feel like they would be better off if they were a different gender? How are they being mocked? I mean, my friend Ricky Shillette, who himself is a same-sex attracted male, would tell you that his issue was that he was kind of a creative and a gentle guy, right, and not a rough and tumble male, which just we can just tell by observation that about 80% of the guys that God creates have this tendency to be more rough and tumble, more prone to the athletic side, and then there's this more artistic or more creative or more what sometimes sadly is called effeminate, as opposed to just a different type of male. We don't need to just have a male-female gender spectrum. We need to understand that there are different kinds of men. And right. And creative men are some of the rarest men on earth, and they're to be celebrated for their giftedness and their passions. And because they don't want to go play tackle football doesn't mean they're not men. And they can still do what God created them to do as men. And a lot of times there's bullying. There is a lack of connection with dad, who might be a rough and tumble dad. And to get inside of that, okay, and to really begin to care for those individuals. I can do the same thing with girls, right? There's the girl that has a tendency to be more prone to love the areas of that we would say girls typically tend toward. You know, some of the more, you know, the things like, you know, fashion and playing with dolls. And then there's the tomboy, which is just a unique gal, all right? But let's not make me a ham. Have to be a guy to be a girl who loves to compete and get out there on the soccer field. Now, that's a very unique woman that should be celebrated for the attributes and gifts that she has, and not told that she needs to be attracted to other women, right? And Mia wasn't. She married, you know, Nomar Garciaparra, who played for the Red Sox. But my point is you got to come with compassion, and you want to listen, and you want to understand and remind them of things that are true. And then be unshaking in your confidence in the gospel and in what the world says. And remind them that God gives us no's to protect the good yeses, to quote my friend Sam Alberry. Again, another same-sex attracted man who is just a gift to us all in the way he talks about this. I think I always come at this just reminding them of the kindness and the goodness of God, that God's not trying to rip them off. He's trying to set them free and remind them of the good way. So I would remind them of the cost of discipleship for all of us. Jesus doesn't say that some people are going to be able to come and follow him and it's going to be easy. He says if anyone wants to follow after me, he's got to deny himself. And so what you're asking them to do is what you're doing. And just call them to the good way. You have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. We all have to say a profound no to our intuitions and desires. And sometimes following after a good God is going to feel like we're dying when our flesh is bent towards systems and struggles that are going to be contrary to the goodness and the nature of God. That's what the sin nature is in us. So I think you keep Jesus in the center of the conversation. You have gospel confidence. Shod your feet, okay, in the gospel of grace. And then remind them of things that are true. And don't make that particular family struggle or child struggle so a normative that they feel like they can't really talk to you about it. Those are a few things that I would lead with right away. At the end of the day, you need to realize that some people aren't going to like what you say. And they're going to say, hey, listen, if you if you tell me that if I love you, I'm going to support what you do, and if I don't support what you do, you're not going to like me, then I just tell people, I am willing. I love you enough to not let you like me. I'm going to be a good friend. I'm going to keep reminding you of things that are true. And if you mean that, if you make that to mean I don't like you, I'm going to know better, and I'm going to hold firm, and I'm going to continue to pursue you as best I can, but I can't do the one thing that you want me to do, which is to encourage you towards a path that won't lead to life.
Yeah, I love that last response. I think it's so important. I've seen it where somebody says, if you don't affirm me, you don't love me. And I think at times you just got to turn around and go, I know you think that, but it's not true. And I'll prove it to you. I do love you. And here's how I love you. Even if you don't think that I can't do so without kind of fully affirming. I think there's so much wisdom, Todd, in what you said. I think there's a lot more to talk about. I think we're going to have to increasingly talk as churches as well. And one of the pastoral concerns is going to be, well, what about folks who are facing, the loss of business? I mean, what if you have a Jack Phillips in your congregation? What's the church's responsibility to back up people who lose their livelihoods because of holding to their deeply held convictions about sex and marriage and gender? That's going to be a real question. It's going to be more than just the church saying, you know, good on you and good stand. It's, I think at times we may need to promise and set up structures to be able to provide financial support for families and things like that who lose their positions because of this. I think that's a concern that's ongoing. But I want to highlight just one other thing that you said, which is let's be clear on what male is and what female is. And let's not base our decision about what male and female is on what we are fighting against. I think going back to the scripture and saying, look, it doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a creative male or an artistic male, that all males have to be hunters and football players. I think that's really a struggle, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You have a young man who grows up in maybe a robust athletic home. He's more creative. He feels different. And then the culture's preaching to them that the reason you feel different is that you're actually a girl. I mean, it becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy. And Christians, I think, sometimes have punted back and let cultural roles take the place of biblical design for male and female. We got to go back and say, what did God create men for? What did God create women for? Not just what we're against, but what do we actually see God created us for? There's so much more we can talk about. Please come to breakpoint.org, and there on the homepage, you'll find resources mentioned on the podcast and radio. Click on that button. We'll link you to the original podcast that I did with Ryan Anderson on some of the inherent contradictions of the transgender movement and some of transgender ideology. It was just a terrific clarification on that. And we'll also link you to this story from Watermark Church, both the article and Todd's op-ed, which brought some clarity to this, as well as some other resources on this. And we'll continue to have this conversation because we know that we have to think clearly about these issues. But increasingly, as the culture continues to buy into a wrong way of thinking, we also got to live in this moment. We got to think and live. And our culture says you can choose truth or love. You can't do both. And we got to say we've got to do truth and love. Hey, Todd, would you take us out of today's podcast? Thanks for joining us. It's always great to talk to you. But would you take us out just praying for the listeners, praying for the churches and for Christians to be courageous and true and loving in this cultural moment?
Yeah, I really would, John. I just want to say, I mean, hold fast to the gospel. And just as a good way to end, and I'll pray in just a sec, is just that reminder of what God said to Jeremiah. You know, he said, hey, you gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I commanded you. Don't be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you. In other words, if we leave our post, if we acquiesce to this new anthropology, which says the real you is the you that you feel deep down inside, then we're going to have to give an answer to a God who says, hey, you were supposed to be my salt and light. And the reason that the country continues to drift towards decay and darkness is because that which is to preserve, okay, and to prevail in the midst of a darkening world is people of the light. And so this is no small ask of you. This is your moment, and it's a chance for us to be who God created us to be. So I would love to pray, and I'm grateful for folks and listeners to things like your podcast, John, who read the Daily Breakpoint and who support the Colson Center, because you equip us, you put together resources like this that make the church, enable the church to be what it should be. So I personally benefit from it, and I'm grateful for your friendship and the work that you do to make this possible. So let me pray. Father, we thank you just for your grace in our life that shows us where the good way is. We thank you for your kindness. and pray that we would walk in it. I pray that we would not let kindness or truth leave us, but we would bind them to our neck and write them in the tablets of our hearts so that we might have favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Lord, so we want to be that perfect blend of compassionate grace and truth that your Son was and that you are, and we want to be your servants. And so help us, Lord, to speak winsomely and boldly and to maintain our post and to be the watchman on the walls that you intend us to be. I pray for the church that would be salt and light. And we pray for those that are hurting, Lord, that are being confused by the wisdom of the day, that they would hear your voice, and it was your kindness that would be your kindness that would lead them to repentance. So help the church be the church, Father, and would you help us rescue those who are in darkness to come into the marvelous light of grace that we've come to understand. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
My guest today on the Breakpoint Podcast has been Todd Wagner, senior pastor at Watermark Community Church in Dallas, Texas. We'll continue this conversation in the future, but thanks for joining us this time for the Breakpoint Podcast.
Thanks for listening to the Breakpoint Podcast. Please come to breakpoint.org and click on resources to read the articles John and Pastor Wagner mentioned on the podcast. We also have Ryan T. Anderson's When Harry Became Sally, Responding to the Transgender Moment, available in our online bookstore. Please join us again on Friday for Breakpoint This Week with John Stone Street and Ed Stetzer.